Lord, help us with this one. All right, now we have been studying the foundations of the faith. And we have been working through, and again, you know, Jesus is the Christ. I mean, that other foundation can no man lay than Christ Jesus and Him crucified and resurrected. And of course, we learn about Jesus being the Christ in the Holy Bible, the King James Bible, the authorized version of the Bible, the one that God has for English-speaking people. Praise the Lord. But as we enter in to that book, enter into that sacred temple that God has His name in, we found there are other foundation stones in it. And we began studying them. For example, number one, the redemption through His blood, Colossians 1:14. It's the blood that was shed right here at Calvary's cross. It's that blood that's the only thing that can redeem sinners from their sin and take away the sin of the world once and for all. Bulls and goats could not do that, but Jesus Christ's blood could take away the sin of the world. It's redemption. That's the first foundation stone. Folks, if you don't have that, you don't have any relationship with the Lord. You're not reconciled to the Father, and you won't even understand what I'm teaching, because this is all spiritually discerned. Number one is the redemption through His blood that redeems our soul from the price of sins. Though our sins were as scarlet, they're white as snow because they've been washed in His blood. The second thing, after we receive that redemption at Calvary's cross, He regenerates our spirit. Number two, looking at it in time, that was done right there once for all. There's no ongoing sacrifice. Here it is in Calvary. The division between B.C. and A.D. at that time period, you want to learn about it, you got to look by the eye of faith backwards through the corridors of time to the uplifted Savior on Calvary's cross. When you do that, then throughout time going forward until even this very day, anyone that will look back and receive redemption can have their spirit regenerated. Their souls washed clean, and now their spirit is regenerated. A new spirit moves in and takes residence, the Holy Spirit. You're sealed until the day of redemption, which we'll look at in number three. And so they get the regeneration of the spirit. That's the second foundation of the faith. The third foundation of the faith is the resurrection of the body. Soul, spirit, body. One, two, three, a complete and total salvation. This is yet to come. This will occur at the rapture. It hasn't happened yet because I'm talking to Christians and I'm a born-again Christian. And after the rapture occurs, there will not be born-again Christians on planet Earth for a while, because we will be going up in a rapture. And those which are dead in Christ will be given, their corruptible body will be given an incorruptible body. And those which alive and remain, their mortal body will be given an immortal body. And we'll all go up together and we'll meet in the clouds where the church will be gathered together for the first time. The real ecumenical movement.
Yeah.
Okay? Anything down here is a false ecumenical movement, because the most you could do would be get a couple local churches together. What about the local churches from 40 A.D.? And the local churches from 400 A.D., only Jesus can unite them all geographically and throughout the corridors of time. The real church is united in the clouds. That's the ecumenical movement that Satan's trying to counterfeit down here. Jesus will do it, and the church will be united. And then comes number four, the fourth foundation. That's the reward of the saints. That's what goes on when we're up there. There's the judgment seat of Christ. There's the award banquet dinner that we're all looking forward to. What a blessing. You know, you go to these award dinners nowadays. I had an award dinner I went to for a bunch of doctors, and they're out there handing out, you know, plaques and trophies and the different things that they have. And you clap your hands, it's real nice and all that kind of stuff. And somebody gets in, and here's a book of car washes, you know, and they get these little things, and it's so wonderful. Hey, we're going to the judgment seat of Christ, okay? The one that the Father has given the inheritance of the universe to, that has the coffers of riches, that's going to be bestowing gifts and rewards upon His children. It's going to be wonderful. And then our name gets called, Brother Bill Eubanks. And everybody applauds, and Bill goes up there, and there's Jesus Christ, the glorified Christ, as Bill's on his knees before Him, and He's giving him rewards. And we're just jumping for joy, and we're excited because we're co-laborers with Him in Africa, and co-labor with Him in Mexico, and all the places He's gone, and the seed for the cities, and the 30 cities, and the 14 nations that they've labored in. It's going to be wonderful as we all share in rewards up there. That's the fourth thing that happens. Now, we're coming to the fifth foundation of the faith, and the fifth one is the return of the Lord. Turn to Psalm 80. Psalm 80. In Psalm 80, looking at verse 14. Now, in the first verse, you want to see who Asaph is writing. And he's writing a psalm that he's giving to the chief musician. He says, I want these to be lyrics to a song that we're going to sing over and over unto the Lord. By the Lord loves when we take the psalms and put them to music. They're great lyrics. And we put some nice music, and so they're playing, and he's saying in verse 1, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." In other words, through the eye of faith, he sees God's up there, majestically, in the heaven of heavens, in the third heaven, and the cherubims are around him, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That's what they say day and night. They talk about the holiness of God. Don't you love that? Isn't that great? You know, our God is holy. Yeah. You know, that's a foreign concept to all the other religions and the phony gods that they have, a holy God. Some people often mischaracterize our God and saying our God is love, as if that's the only thing he is. Well, he is. He's the source of love, but nobody ever says love, love, love is the Lord God of hosts. It's holy, holy, holy. His greatest attribute is his holiness. Out of that flows his holy love, not an unholy love. Holy justice, holy grace and mercy, but it all flows from the holiness. And they're singing, and you know what he says? The people of Israel are saying, verse 14, "Return, return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, behold, and visit this vine." Saying, Lord, you were here at the first coming. The shepherd of Israel was here. The Lamb of God was here. They say, now will you return? Will you come back? And so the fifth foundation of the faith is the return. Number five will be the return of the Lord. Number five, right here. Return of the Lord. But I want to show you something about the return of the Lord. Daniel was given a vision of this in his prophecy. When you study prophetical books of the Bible, there's a few books that you really want to get a hold of. Zechariah and Daniel, 2 Thessalonians, and Revelation. And you want to really dig into those books to get an idea prophetically of what the Lord is yet to do. We're looking off into the future as to what he's going to do prophetically. So I want you to turn back with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, and I want to show you maybe the greatest prophecy in the Scriptures. Daniel chapter 9. In this particular chapter, verse 1, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans," see, Babylon had been, Daniel had been carried off into Babylonian captivity. The Chaldeans and the Babylonians were two names used for the same group of people that dwelt in the Mesopotamian region. And so they had been under Babylon, and then Babylon was taken over by the Medes and the Persians. And so Daniel's still there in captivity. He's got a new leader over him. He's got Darius over him. Verse 2, "I understood in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." He's saying, I've been captive a long time, and I've been reading this prophecy back in Jeremiah, and it's back in Jeremiah chapter 25. And in Jeremiah 25, God told him it would be 70 years, and Daniel's saying, I'm finally getting an understanding of how God works in judgment and when he frees the captives. And he says, and I've been having some, verse 3, "I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord my God. And I made my confession." And it's a great prayer. You ever want to read some things about prayer? This is a good chapter to read. You can read how a man prays unto the Lord. This is a man who loves the Lord praying unto the Lord. Not the goofy prayers that we sometimes learned as kids by the vain traditions of our fathers that didn't know the Lord. But this is a man that knew the Lord, a man familiar with the Scriptures. He just said, I've been reading Jeremiah. One of the best ways to increase your prayer life is spend some time in the Bible. Okay? Your prayer life will grow as you read Bible. See, Daniel was reading, he found himself praying. This happens to me all the time. You know my manner of life, those of you who are close to me. I read scripture. I read it a lot, every day. And so I spend time alone, usually in my den. I like to do it. If I can't do it in my den, I do it at the kitchen table. Sometimes I'll do it at the bedside, but I like in my den. And I open that Bible, and I start reading. And a funny thing happens as I'm reading. I don't get too far when all of a sudden I have to stop and pray. And then I read a little more, and then I find myself praying. Then I read a little more, and then there's a little bit of prayer going on. And it's a time of communion. It's almost like a phone call. I'm reading. I'm hearing some things. Then I have to say a few things. Then I read a little more. I hear a little more. Then I say a little more. Isn't that how phone conversations work?
Yeah.
This is how it works. And Daniel says, this happened to me. I was reading Jeremiah, and then I started praying. And God gives him a vision. And God gives him a vision of the future. Verse 21, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. So God says, remember the Old Testament, folks, Old Testament, God used angels with his people to bring message. New Testament, God uses the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament, it was the dispensation of angels. The New Testament is the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. That's how God's working today, not through angels. Matter of fact, when you read carefully, you'll find out back then, the angels gave the messages to men. Today, we give the messages to the angels. It says the watchers are looking, and they want to see. They don't understand the things that are written in the Bible. We have to explain it to them. Right now, there's probably a bunch of angels. How you doing, guys? And they're watching me teach you, and they're learning about the scriptures. Because it's a New Testament, and God's working through us and the Holy Spirit, and they're listening, and they're watching. They're the watchers watching us, and they're learning. So, Old Testament, so we're back where we are now. Angel's going to give this message from God to Daniel. And here's what he says. Verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. I wonder why Daniel was so beloved. What would make anyone beloved in God's sight? Well, receiving his son, Jesus Christ, would make you beloved because that's the beloved of the Father. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Would you like to be greatly beloved? Open your heart to Jesus Christ and let him in. Would you like to be greatly beloved? Spend some time in his word. He's the word of God. He's given the word of God, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you like to be beloved? Not only receive Jesus Christ in the Holy Bible, talk to God with holy words from the scriptures. Oh, thou art greatly beloved. This is for any one of us, folks. This isn't just something written thousands of years ago for Daniel. This is a picture for us. I was reading Jeremiah. I was praying. I got a message. I'm greatly beloved. Don't you like being loved? God wants to love you. He wants to shower love upon you. Open your heart to his son. Read his word. Pray. Thou art greatly beloved. And now get some understanding on this. Watch. Thou art greatly beloved, verse 23. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Now, we're about to read a number of verses. 1, 2, 3, 4 verses. And these 4 verses are going to put forth the history of the world from a Jewish standpoint. Here we go. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. There are the 3 terms that God uses in the scripture for sin. Transgression, sin, iniquity. All 3 are going to be taken care of. God says we're going to cover them all. Inner sins and outer sins. Sins of the spirit, sins of the soul, sins of the body. All 3 we're going to take care of. 70 weeks, though, are determined upon thy people. Who are the people? Well, you have to go back to verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sins of my people Israel. Remember, folks, the Bible is a Jewish book written to Jewish people that was fulfilled in a Jewish man, the man Christ Jesus, born of the seed of David. So this is, we're Gentiles, we're getting to peer in here. God's wiped a little bit of the window away so we can peek in and see what's going on and what God's doing with the nation that he called. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. What city might that be? Jerusalem, the holy city that God hath chosen. And Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 80 days, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 80 days shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, that's the prince that shall come, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. That's probably the greatest 4 verses in the Bible on prophecy right there. Mm-hmm. If you can get around those 4 verses, you can understand a lot. Let's dig in. Let's see if we can understand these today. I want to show you what's going on these 4 verses. Now, he says the start, we're going to have 70 weeks. He's going to break the 70 weeks up into 3 groups here. There's going to be 70 weeks, he says. And we're going to break it up into 3 groups. Verse 24, 70 weeks. Verse 25, know therefore and understand, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. It's going to equal 70 plus and 80 days. A score is 20. 3 times 20 is 60. Plus 2, 62. How much is 62 plus 7? 69. We're a week short. The final week is in verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And when this is done, it is finished. Not just the payment for sin, but notice what he says, going back to where we are. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined, at end of verse, to seal up the vision and prophecy and anoint the Most Highly. At that time, prophecy will cease. That's when prophecy comes to an end. There will be no more prophecy at that point. At the end of that 70th week, all prophecy is done. It'll all be sealed up, finished. The Most Holy will be anointed. Okay, the Most Holy, that's Jesus Christ. That's the Messiah, the Prince, will finally be anointed once and for all. You say he's anointed. He's always been anointed. But we're talking about him sitting on the throne. We're talking about him finishing his office. Remember I showed you last week. Here he died as prophet. Now he prays for us as a priest seated at the right hand of the Father. When he returns as king. He must fulfill all 3 offices. And he will be anointed as king. And that will seal up all prophecy. All prophecy will cease. Now, let's find out if we can go back. When was, verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 82 days. In other words, the whole clock starts ticking in God's eyes when the commandment goes forth to restore and build Jerusalem. That's when the clock starts to tick. Okay? It's like you ever go to a game, any kind of game, basketball game, soccer game, football game, and you're sitting around and you're talking and you're buying your hot dogs, and it still says 0-0 up there on the scoreboard. I can tell you the score of any game before it starts. It'll be 0-0. I don't know what it'll be when it ends, but I know it before it starts. My uncle used to do that with me all the time. I'll bet you I'll know what the game's going to be before it starts. You don't know that, uncle. He'd always beat me. I finally figured it out when I was about 12 years old. 0-0. But the clock, you know, it hasn't started. They haven't begun the game. There's been no kickoff. He's saying this prophecy doesn't begin, Daniel. It won't start here in this room while you're praying. It doesn't begin until the commandment goes forth to restore and build Jerusalem. Now, let's go back because a lot of errors are made. A lot of people think that commandment was made at the time of Ezra. Go back to the book of Ezra after 2 Chronicles, and I'll show you it's not. And then I'll show you where it is. Let's go back historically. I just want to give you a historical background and understanding what's happening. Daniel's been carried off into captivity. Israel had the kingdom under David and Solomon. They transgressed. They disobeyed God. They broke the Mosaic covenant, the one that God had given unto them. And he told them in Deuteronomy 28, you know, if you obey my law, I will bless thee. But if you disobey my law, I will curse thee, and I'll scatter you abroad. So they had been scattered abroad. And now Daniel is understanding the 70 weeks of our judgment, the 70 years, excuse me, like he said in verse 1 and 2, the 70 years of our judgment are coming to an end, and we're going to get to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. We're going to get to go back to Jerusalem and start temple worship again. The Solomon temple is broken down, but we're going to get to go back and build a second temple. And so people read the book of Ezra frequently, and they think, turn to Ezra chapter 1. Now, Ezra chapter 1, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord, by the mouth of Jeremiah, might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, and he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and he put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And so this decree right here is the decree of Cyrus. Cyrus succeeded Darius in 536 BC. I was doing some research in history this week. This is a book called The Complete Works of Josephus. I don't know if anybody knows of Josephus or if you've heard of Josephus. Just to read a little introduction. Flavius Josephus lived around the time of Jesus Christ, a little afterwards. He was a first century Jew. He lived a life as a diplomat, a general, and an historian. And he wrote three volumes of history of the Jewish people. The Antiquities is one group. It's got 20 books in it. Jewish Antiquities. The Jewish Wars has 7 books in it. And then a group called the Oppians, which has 2 books. And then actually he wrote 7 dissertations after that. They've been collected. They've been translated from Greek into English back in the 1600s. And I was reading through this in his book. And he has, Book 11 of the Jewish Antiquities, chapter 5, paragraphs 6 and 7, he records this stuff that happened around the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, and the fact that Cyrus succeeded Darius in 536 B.C. I also have a book here from England called The Persians by J.M. Cook. This is a common textbook on Persia, and this also confirms the matter, 536 B.C. I also have a book written from in England called The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson, written in the 1950s. And so we have confirmation that in 536 B.C., we have Cyrus succeeding Darius. So I'm going to erase this for a second because I want to get these things on the board for you so you can follow along. Cyrus takes the throne from Darius, and he gives this declaration here, a proclamation that's written in the scriptures, and it can be found in secular history. Now, his proclamation, if you look at it carefully, has to do with verse 2, end of the verse, to build him an house at Jerusalem. Verse 3, he says in the middle of the verse, to build the house of the Lord God of Israel. Verse 4, end of the verse, an offering for the house of God that's in Jerusalem. Verse 5, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, the priests, the Levites, and all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem. So what are they building? A temple. They're coming back. Ezra was a priest of the line of Aaron. If you go to Ezra chapter 7, he was a high priest in the line of Aaron by lineage, by genealogy. 7:1. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, this is later on, Cyrus is gone and Artaxerxes is ruling, Ezra the son of Seraiah, And if you follow the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalem, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, son of Azariah, the son of Merayoth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzai, son of Bukai, son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. Ezra follows down in lineage. He can trace his lineage right back to Aaron, the high priest. Ezra is a high priest, and he is being charged by Cyrus to go back with the articles of the temple and build the house of the Lord. But that's not what the prophecy said in Daniel. It didn't say to build the house of the Lord. It said the commandment to go forth to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the walls thereof. So when people take their prophetic timetable from Ezra, they get it messed up. It's not Ezra. It's not Ezra. As a matter of fact, go back to chapter 3 of Ezra, just to show you again. But this is where a lot of confusion comes in, because people go to Ezra to start the clock. It doesn't start at Ezra. And this will mess up your prophetic timetable. Ezra chapter 3, verse 1. When the seventh month was come, the children of Israel were in the cities. The people gathered themselves to one man to Jerusalem. And then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereof, as it's written in the law of Moses, the man of God. All Ezra did, he came back, those people came back with those articles, and they built the altar and a very small temple for the people to worship in. But they did not build the city. As a matter of fact, turn to the next book of Nehemiah. So a group of faithful people go out and they begin to rebuild a temple, rebuild an altar, and they're having sacrifices unto the Lord. Nehemiah 1:1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Kislew, that's the ninth month in the Jewish calendar, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan the palace. Shushan was over in Persia. And so he's in the palace. Like Daniel was in the palace with the days of Nebuchadnezzar, Nehemiah is the cupbearer unto the king in the palace. And so here he is. So I'm over there, he says, verse 2, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain of the men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. How's everything going back there now that you guys are worshiping again? How's everything going back there? I'm still in the palace here. You guys are 100 miles over to the west. What's happening over there? Verse 3, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province, they're in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now, the way they would build a city, the way the Jews would, the most important thing, the first thing God always taught them, establish the house of God, establish the synagogue, establish the temple, establish the sanctuary, and build from there outwards. Go from the inside out. Start with me and work out. This is how God does his work. See, religion works the other way, from the outside in. God works from the inside out. He says, give me your heart. Make that your sanctuary. And then begin to work outwards and work out your salvation through my Holy Spirit. So he says the same thing to the Jews. Start with your altar and then build the city around it. He says, so well, how's everything going? I know you guys have been there for a few decades. I know you got the altar built. How's the city? The city must be looking good now. He says, the city is a mess. It's an absolute mess. The gates are broken down. There's disrepair. You ever go by an old farmhouse that hasn't been kept up for a while, and you see like gates falling down and fences falling out, and you can just see it hasn't been cared for? And he says, that's what the city of Jerusalem looks like. It's a mess. Well, Nehemiah was just, verse 4, when I came to pass, when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. He said, Lord, I can't believe this has happened to your city. I mean, our people went back, and they've begun the work, and they're not working it out. I mean, they've started the work. They started off on the right foot, but something has hindered them from going forward. We'll just stop for a second. Let's get spiritual. Does it happen in your life sometimes? Did you ever start the work at the altar going in your heart? And then God wants you to continue building. And if someone came and said, how's your Christian life going? You'd have to report like to Nehemiah. Well, you know, things are broken down. They're just not going the way they should. I'm just not living the Christian life like I ought to. And Nehemiah got down and he wept when he thought about that. Okay. Now go back historically. Let's look at truth. We'll step from the spiritual to the historical. So the gates are broken down. The city's broken down. The altar's there, but the city's broken. So Nehemiah, he says, we got to do something about this. He prays, chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king. Now, as you read through the histories in the Persians, Cyrus was replaced by Artaxerxes. Cyrus had a son, and then Artaxerxes finally took over in 465 B.C. is when Artaxerxes took the throne. And he's telling you right here, it came to pass in the month Nisan, that's the very first month on the Jewish calendar is Nisan, that would be around March 15th, right around there. It came to pass in this month in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. So he's been reigning for 20 years now. So 20 years would make it 445 B.C. Now we're in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. And it says, it came to pass at this time that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. And the king doesn't particularly like a bunch of mopey-faced people around him. Now you go to the workplace, and we work with a bunch of long-faced, mopey-faced gripers and complainers, and that's the state of the world nowadays. But let me tell you something, the king doesn't like that. See, he's thinking, what are you moping about? You've got the best job in the kingdom. You're in my court. Look, you're surrounded by gold and marble and the best food, and you get to be my presence, and you're going to mope. Not a good idea. And by the way, we shouldn't be moping in the face of our king, the King of Kings. Okay? There should be joy in his presence. All right? But anyways, go back to where we are. So Nehemiah. So I had not been before time sad in his presence. Verse 2, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? I mean, I'd understand if you had a physical illness, you know, but what's the matter? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. I mean, what are you, sorry you work for me? You don't like this job? I can fix this quickly. Then I was very afraid. I was very sore afraid, said Nehemiah. Verse 3, and I said unto the king, let the king live forever. It's got nothing to do with you, king. This is my own personal problem. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Yeah. I mean, Jerusalem is a mess. This is where I came from. I know I'm serving you in the palace, but my heart's still at home. And I'm concerned for my people. Verse 4, then the king said unto me, well, for what dost thou make request? I mean, okay, I'm the king. What is it you would like?
Yeah.
Watch this. So I prayed to the God of heaven. You can underline that verse in your Bible. It's called the Nehemiah Prayer. And if you haven't learned how to do them, you'll learn, because I have. Nehemiah-type prayers are you're in the midst of the workplace, okay, you see? And something's happening very quickly, and you need wisdom fast. And I don't think Nehemiah dropped down on his knees right there and started praying. I think his eyes were still open. He prayed in a trance with his eyes open. He prayed quickly, help. I've done that. The Nehemiah-type prayer. And God answered. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, and the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? In other words, sure, yeah, fine, how long do you want? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me. And I set him a time. It would probably take me about a year to do this. And this is beautiful. And a letter, let me see, did I skip the voice? Verse 7. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river that may convey me over till I come to Judah. Verse 8. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertained to the house and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. This is the decree of Artaxerxes. Now the clock ticks. Bingo. The game has begun. Now is the decree that goes forth to rebuild Jerusalem and the walls and the gates and the streets. This is when the prophetic timetable kicks off, right here in Nisan, the first month, March 15th of 445 B.C. There it is, folks. Now you want to do some prophecy reckoning? Let's see what happens. It's 445 BC. It's March the 15th. March the 15th. Now we can start doing our calculations. Because from this point forward, 7 weeks to rebuild, 62 weeks, 62, and Messiah shall be cut off. Messiah shall be cut off. Now, the first thing I want you to understand, weeks does not mean 7 days. It means weeks of years. I'll give you three references to show it to you. Two, and the other one I'll just put in your notes for you. Genesis chapter 29 is the first one. Genesis 29, so we can do our calculating properly. Genesis chapter 29. Look at verse 27. Verse 26, Laban speaking, and he says to Jacob, Jacob is Israel, fulfill her week, and we will give thee also for the service which thou shalt serve me yet 7 other years. He's saying the week is 7 years. You're going to serve me 7 years. That's the week you're going to work for me, Jacob. You want this woman for your bride? You're going to put 7 years of service in for her. So God is using a week like you and I would use the term dozen. A dozen what? A dozen eggs? A dozen quarters? In other words, it can be applied to different things. And he's saying a week could be a week of days. It could be a week of months. It could be a week of years. And three times God's going to fix in the scripture, a week is a week of years. There's the first fix. The second one is Numbers chapter 14, a couple books to the right. Go to Numbers 14. Numbers 14. Numbers 14. And look at verse, just so you know who's speaking, verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, and now he's going to say a whole bunch of things through the rest of this chapter, and later on in verse 34, he says, after the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. Okay? He's saying, every day, a year. A day, a year. 40 days, 40 years. Why? I'm dealing with iniquities here. So it takes a little bit more than days. You're not going to clear this up in a matter of days. You're not going to get your sin life straightened up in a matter of days, folks. Did you get saved? You expect to be like Jesus in a week of days? You expect to be like Jesus in a decade of days? Probably not. Give yourself a number of decades of years before you're going to get that iniquity problem all worked out when you can actually be conformed to the image of the Son. It takes a while to work this stuff out. And here we're talking about working out iniquity, sin, and transgression to make reconciliation. I'm not going to do this in days, Daniel. This is going to take years to work out. A day will be a year. I'm talking 70 weeks of years. God doesn't want you to miss that. It's 70 weeks of years. Okay? So 7 times 7 is 49 years. And let's see, what do we got? 62 times 7 is, I don't know what that is, but somebody must. I think I'd written it down somewhere, but I lost my notes. But I'll do it over here. Let's see. 62 times 7. 7 times 2 is 4, carry the 1. 7 times 6 is 42. 434 plus 434, which 40, is that right? Yeah, 4, that would be 63. No, 83. Perfect. That's the number it's got to be. So that'll be 483. He had said 70 times 7, which is 490. There's your other 7 hanging out there in a distance. There's your other 7 years hanging out there. All right. So we got 483 years. Now, observe. He said it would be 4, it'd be 7 weeks plus 62 weeks. There'd be this total of 69 weeks, this 483 years, until Messiah be cut off. Now, if you look at this right here, we're starting at 445. And if you take 445 and subtract 483, in other words, go forward, it doesn't work out to Jesus because time when he died on the cross, which seemed to be a problem. Because Jesus died on the cross We'll go to the death. I want to show you. But yeah, the death was April the 9th, 30 AD. So we'll say April the 9th, 30 AD. I'll put this for his death. April 9th, 30 AD. And that's 475. And this is 483. So it looks like it doesn't work. But then I remembered, we're talking in Jewish time, not Gentile time. These are times of the Gentiles. All this BC AD stuff here, although it points to the Lord, and all of history is divided by his coming, it's Jewish time we're working with. And the Jew does not work with a solar year of 365 days. He works with a lunar year. So let's do the math on the lunar years and figure it out. And this is amazing on this particular prophecy. So let's take a look at it. We got 483 years from this decree right here, from the decree of Artaxerxes in 445 BC. There's the decree right here. Until Messiah the Prince is going to be 483 years. And it looks like we got a problem because it's 475 in Gentile. But watch the math in 483. So I took a calculator out and I did this work at home. And 483 years, 483, times the Jew has 360 days in a year, in a lunar calendar. And 483 times 360 equals 1,173,880 days. All right. Now, how many years would that be to a Gentile? I got to divide this number now by what a Gentile calls a year. Now, a Gentile does call a year 365. Remember, there's leap years. And every fourth year, you got an extra day. So you don't divide by 365. You got to divide by 365.25. He's got it in the back. 365.25. So when I divided this number of days by 365.25, I came up with exactly 476.05. And I looked at it and I said, I still got a problem because it says 475. And I said, that doesn't seem right. Then I had to learn something about how time changes from BC to AD. All right? There is no zero year. You don't go minus one, zero, plus one. So let me show you how this works. So the answer is 476.5 Gentile years. 476.5 Gentile years. Here's how it works. Our calendar is a little messed up. The Julian Gregorian calendar got messed up. Actually, Jesus wasn't born in 0 or 1. He was born in 4 BC. Okay? They messed the calendar up. It was done in the Middle Ages. So we have approximations. This is why no man knows the day or hour, because the calendar is kind of messed up. God knows precisely. But if you follow it in Jewish years, which even we have difficulty doing, but Daniel could have done it, and all the Jews coming forward could have done it. This is how it worked. Let's look at the life of Christ. We'll look at Jesus. Okay? Jesus was born in 4 BC at the time of Tabernacles. That's later into the year. Passover is the beginning of the year. So he's born at Tabernacle 4. Passover would be on this side in the beginning of the year. This is later in the year. So he's born 4 in the time of Tabernacles. You go to 3, you go to 2, you go to 1, and then you cross over to 1 AD. Tabernacle, tabernacle, tabernacle. This is 1 year, 2 year. 1, 2, 3, 4. One tabernacle. Now, he died at 30 AD. Let's say he didn't die on that cross and he made it to the Feast of Tabernacles, which is on this side, not in the beginning of the year. Okay? 30 AD. Let's say he made it. They didn't cut him off. They let him live. He would have gone from 1 to here is 30 years plus 4. He would have lived to 34. But he didn't live to 34. He was cut off early on this side at the Passover. He made it to 33 and a half. Correct?
Yeah.
You following me?
Mm-hmm.
Good. That's him. All right. Same thing with reckoning from the time of Artaxerxes. Now, Artaxerxes starts in 445 BC, but he doesn't start on this side. He starts at the beginning of the year. Remember, it was the month Nisan. That's the very first month. That's March 15th. He's on this side. So when I started courting these things over, when I follow from Artaxerxes' decree from 445 and I all the way to 1 BC, at the Passover. It takes me 445 years to get there. It takes me to Passover on 1 BC. Now I'm going to cross over into AD, Passover here, and this will take another year to get from here to here. And then if I go from 1 AD to the time Jesus is cut off, this is 30 years to get from this Passover to that Passover. Correct? It is. It takes me 445 to get from here to 1 BC. It takes me one extra year to get from 1 BC to 1 AD. And then from 1 to 30, well, that's 30 years. Anybody knows that. So it's 445 plus 1 plus 30. What's that equal? 476. 476. Isn't that what he said in Gentile years? 476. From the time Artaxerxes gave that decree until the time of Christ, 476 years. But now watch this. See this little break right here? Remember it was 476.05? Well, if you divide 0.05 into that year, you get an extra 18 days. And I took my calendar and I counted from March the 15th. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. Go back to Daniel, chapter 9. We're running out of time, Joe. I want to just finish this, and next week I'll look at the last week. Beautiful. We'll finish this. Next week we'll look at the final week. Daniel, chapter 9. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, okay, this is the decree of Artaxerxes, not Cyrus's, to build the altar, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall in troublesome times. After 62 weeks shall Messiah Prince be cut off. Do you know what day I came up to when I counted those extra days? April the 2nd. Do you know what April the 2nd was? This is the day he's cut off in the week. April the 2nd was, that's actually the day of resurrection is what that is. The 9th is the day he was resurrected. April the 2nd was the day he entered the triumphal entry as the king. Behold, your king cometh, meek and lowly, and riding on a colt, and having salvation. April the 2nd was the Sunday that he entered in as the king. That was the final office he wanted to fulfill for the people, but they would not have him as king. They wanted another king, and that's what the last week is all about. And we're going to have to take a look at that next week because we're running out of time. But we do understand this much. We do understand this much. The final week is a week of what? Years. It's 7 years in length, correct? It obviously didn't happen. Because had it happened, okay, 30 AD, had it happened right away after his death, burial, and resurrection, 37 AD would have been the end, and his kingdom would have come. And his kingdom hasn't come. The final week hangs out there waiting. Just like God waited for times of the Gentiles to start his clock, right now he's waiting for a second time of the Gentiles. Turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verse 13. And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, that's Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. These are the times of the Gentiles right now where God is saving people with his name. What's the name? Well, the same name in Acts chapter 4, the name of Jesus of Nazareth. What are you? You're a Christian, Acts chapter 11. So he's calling Gentiles out. We're in a time of the Gentiles now where God's prophetic clock is suspended. It's like a two-minute timeout. We got a timeout, two-minute warning. And he's got a timeout here. And the teams aren't playing. They're both at their sides with the bench at the bench. They're talking to their coach. So what's going to happen? Go to Romans chapter 11. Verse 25. Just like it was Daniel 25, verse 25. Here it's Romans 11, 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and at that point, and so all Israel shall be saved. So the last week is waiting there. It's hanging. It's just waiting. It's the final week. Next week we're going to study it. But we see the first 69 weeks have passed right to the day. It was April 2nd when Jesus entered on the triumphal entry. The king offered to the Jews. What did they say? We will not have this man to be king. Crucify him. Here is the king of the Jews, Jesus of Nazareth. You think God's going to allow that to happen? This is his beloved son. He will come back with clouds of glory and the angelic host around him. And we'll look at that. That's what the return of the Lord is. The final week is going to set us up for the return of the Lord and the fifth foundation of the faith. Any questions on what we looked at today? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this teaching. Thank you for this prophecy. Thank you that these things are placed right here in the Word of God. It encourages us. It comforts us. It makes us want to go out and tell others. And this week, while the fullness of the Gentiles is still coming in, please help us to go out and bring others as you call out a people to your name, the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.